Well, I want to get right in the message to try and give you as much information as possible here this evening. So I'd like to have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Pastor Hunter, who's enabled us the opportunity to come down here and to share what we have. Lord, we pray that it'll be understandable and helpful to people who are here this evening. Lord, we pray you'd use it to strengthen this church and to advance the cause of Christ and to strengthen individual believers. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's a real simple title, Why I Use the King James Version of the Bible. First of all, Psalm 138 and verse 2 in the last half of the passage, it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." If the Bible is so important to God, and it is, it should be important to me and to you also, amen, because we are to study this book if we are going to be approved to God, and we need to be workmen and rightly divide the word of truth. In the original, that means to cut it straight. We need to cut the word of God straight. We need to hang on to it. Now, there's a lot of people. I'll tell you tomorrow about my story, about my journey. I went to a Bible college. And they told me I had the wrong Bible, and so go out and buy this Bible. And so I figured the professor was smarter than me. I'll tell you about that all tomorrow. It isn't that I've always understood what was going on with the King James Version of the Bible and the battle that was related to that there. There's a lot of people who are struggling over the Bible version issue. And I'm going to try and make it as understandable as possible this evening and tell you why I advocate the use of the King James Version of the Bible. Number one. It is for biblical reasons, and let me tell you what I'm talking about. There are basically two foundations upon which Bibles are built. There is the foundation of faith on one hand, and then there is the foundation of doubt on the other hand. And I'll be spending the most time in the message explaining what I'm talking about this, but let's talk about the foundation of faith first of all. The key issue is that I believe that the Bible teaches that the Bible in its original writings was inspired. Now, those original writings, a lot of the people in this Bible version debate use fancy words. They're often called the autograph or the autographa is what they're talking about. But I believe that not only has God inspired the original writings of the Bible, but God has preserved his words in the apographs. That's another big word, apographs, which simply means copies of the originals as he said he would. But let's go with inspiration first. Now, we know from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And I want you to understand the people who are coming from the foundation of doubt that we'll look at in a minute, they do not believe that God inspired his word, and they do not believe that God preserved his word. They don't believe that. But here we go. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's and when that's saying private interpretation, that means it isn't originated or hasn't originated with man. It isn't man's own opinion. So nothing in the Scripture is of man's own opinion. Why? Because it goes on and explains it. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That talks about inspiration. God is inspired his words. And then, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, that's pasagraphe theanoustis, which means the Scriptures are breathed out by God. And I hold to that. I believe that. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, Christian, should be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible will tell you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. So God expects you to be in his word. Well, then there's the matter of verbal preservation of the apographs or the copies. I believe that God has preserved his words in the copies of the original, in the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament, and there's some Aramaic portions of it as well, as well as the traditional text, also called the Antiochian text, or also called the Textus Receptus. I believe that he has preserved his word so that when you hold up your King James Version of the Bible today, because of the accurate translation of those underlying preserved texts, you can say, this is the word of God. It is the word of God for us in English-speaking languages. All right? Now, you say, come on. Because there's a lot of scholars today, Baptist scholars today, who says, oh, there's nothing in the scriptures. Nothing in the scriptures at all. It talks about the preservation of the word of God. Well, man, they've been playing marbles and they lost theirs. Because we can go back, and we'll look at some of the Bible texts in just a moment, but we can go back to the London Baptist Confession of Faith in 1677, and again in 1697, it says the Old Testament in Hebrew, and then parenthetically they went on to say, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament Greek, which at the time of the writing was the most generally known of the nations. It says, being inspired by God, and then it says this, and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all the ages and are therefore authentical. Baptists have historically believed in the inspiration of the originals and the preservations of the copies of the right manuscripts since very, very early times. It is not anything new. And when they say, oh, there's no Baptists that believe that, yes, they have. You know, my point is this. Bible-believing Christians in the past, for the most part, believed in the inspiration and providential preservation of God's Word. And it's only been in the 19th and 20th centuries, that born-again Christians have begun doubting those things. The fact is, the Bible teaches providential preservation regardless of what the scholars say. Otherwise, how in the world would Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy. Do you want to know something? There was not any original manuscripts in Jesus' day. But what he was saying was, these that we have, these Hebrew Masoretic manuscripts that we have, they are the preserved word of God, and you should study them, and you should live by them. Oh, boy. And he quoted, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Uh-oh, I'm going to do a dangerous thing. Try a Marco Arubio. Oh, okay, there we go. Now, let's get to some other scriptures, all right? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, in relationship to preservation, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Did God say he was going to preserve his words? Yes, he did. Let's look at Psalm 33 and verse 11. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. I know that it's not possible for you to turn to all these, but I want to give you a flavor for it. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord standeth forever. Now let's get right down to the nitty-gritty, what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He didn't say my thoughts. He said my words shall not pass away. God says that he's going to keep his words there. Luke chapter 16, verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law shall fail. Then I like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It says, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Simply this, I believe that God promised to preserve his words, because otherwise, how could we be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. God has preserved his word. And I believe God has preserved his words in the King James Version of the Bible because they have been accurately translated from the underlying traditional texts of the New Testament and the Hebrew Masoretic texts of the Old Testament. You know, then, on the other hand, and this is where all the new versions come from, I just want to just really level with you. I'm not going to throw any rocks. I'm going to mention a few names, but you know, the modern Bible versions, what are they built upon? Well, my friends, they are built on a foundation of doubt. They are built, basically, all the versions are built on the Greek New Testament text of a man, of two men called Westcott and Hort. Now, maybe some others are going to address this a little bit more. I'm just going to do it briefly, but Westcott and Hort did not believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and they did not believe in the preservation of the Scriptures. In fact, they believed that the Scriptures, the true Scriptures, had been lost. They had been lost. They figured that, in fact, until they had found Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, two of very corrupt manuscripts that in the Gospels alone over 3,000 times they don't even agree with themselves, they believed until Vaticanus and Sinaiticus came on the scene that people were just, you know, what they had was, well, just kind of a mess. They really believed that. They believed, and I'm quoting, Hort speculated, that the pure text of the New Testament had been lost. He said that the text that underlied the King James Version of the Bible was artificial and arbitrary, and it was invented probably between 250 and 350 A.D. But you know what? You can speculate about everything. He had no evidence. You know what? I believe that the moon is made out of blue cheese. And you know what? When the astronauts landed on there, I didn't think they found any blue cheese. So I could have believed that, which I didn't, but I could have believed that. But you see, they developed this theory that that is what the deal was. Their theory said, if you believe that theory, that the people were without the Word of God for 1,500 years. You know, that's not the kind of God that I have. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about a man who's died not long ago. His name is Bruce Metzger, and he is the New Version potentate. He was a Princeton Theological University professor, seminary professor. And you want to build your life on somebody who believes the following things? Let me tell you some of the things that they believed. See, the people who translated the King James Version of the Bible, number one, the underlying manuscripts, the people who put those together, who collated them together, they had a high regard for God's Word. But here is what Bruce Metzger believed. He didn't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He definitely didn't believe in the preservation of the Scriptures. He did not, in fact, he doubted that Moses alone was the author of the Pentateuch. In fact, he said that the Pentateuch is a matrix of myth, legend, and history. He said, you can't read it as history. You can't read it as history. This is one of the key guys behind the new versions of the Scripture. Foundation of doubt, foundation of doubt, foundation of doubt. What a great tragedy. He said Job is an ancient folktale. He said that Isaiah was written by, well, at least three men, and Jonah was a popular legend. Who could believe that a man was swallowed by a big fish? Our Lord did. As Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Son of Man shall be 3 days and three. You see, Bruce Metzger said that the gospel was composed of material gathered from oral tradition. I don't believe that. Why? Pasagraphe theanoustis. All scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. God breathed out the words, and the authors recorded those words as they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. I want a Bible where the people underneath that Bible who worked on that Bible believed in a high view of scriptures. Well, Metzger is believing different now. The problem with the new Bible versions is many of the people involved with them ignore the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They ignore the testimony of the Bible, and they ignore the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Moses a little bit. What Metzger doubted about Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. Exodus 24:4 says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. I'm going to believe the scriptures and not some person who doesn't believe in the inspiration of the scripture, not somebody who doesn't believe in the preservation of the scripture. I'm going to believe our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus said, "Did not Moses write you the law?" Jesus believed that Moses wrote it. And oh, by the way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you see where I'm going with this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, which I already mentioned, it says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In summary, I use the English Bible that's built on the solid foundation of faith, believing that God has preserved His words in the Hebrew Masoretic and text and the Textus Receptus of the New Testament. And I believe that the King James preserves in the English language by accurate translation those underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. And by the same token, if you hold to the modern versions of the Bible, you have chosen the sandy ground of ingenious conjecture. The critical scholars behind the modern versions of the Bible do not believe that they even have it right yet. I was talking with a friend of mine. His name is Dr. Bobby Adams. And just recently, the 28th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text, I was looking at the 27th just before I came, but around Reformation Day, October 30th, around Reformation Day, the 28th edition of the Nestle-Aland Corrupt Greek New Testament text came out, and there are 34 differences between issue number 27 and issue 28. Very interesting, and there's major problem in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and Jesus is left out in the book of Jude. What Bible will you use? One that is based upon the solid foundation of faith, or one that is based upon the sandy foundation of conjecture and doubt? The reason that I personally use the King James Version of the Bible is because it is a Bible that is built on the foundation of faith and not one that is built on the foundation of doubt. Number two, I believe, number one, and using the King James Bible for biblical reasons, but number two, for textual reasons. I want to ask you a question. How many omissions, changes, and contradictions make a Bible imperfect? I want you to think about that just for a moment. How many omissions, changes, and contradictions make a Bible imperfect? You know, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and Psalm 30, verse 6 says, "Don't add and don't take away." In other words, don't mess with it. Now you say, "Well, why are you telling me that?" So I led a young lady to the Lord Jesus Christ after service, and then I asked to use her Bible, and she handed me the NIV Bible, and I said, "You know, a ma'am that after somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they need to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be biblically baptized by immersion and added to the church. And so she handed me her New International Version, and I turned to Acts chapter 8 and read verse 36 and what was supposed to be 37 and 38. In our King James Version of the Bible, it says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in baptism and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer." Basically, in Acts chapter 8, I think I just did that wrong, but in Acts chapter 8, let me get it for you really quick, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. All right, here we go. This is better. "And as they went on their way," this is the correct, verse 36, "as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, here's what it says in our King James Version of the Bible. "And Philip said, 'If thou," what? "Believest with all thy heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, I read her New International three times before I recognized that verse 37 had completely been left out without comment. It jumped from 36 to 38. In other words, it says, "And they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down into the water, and both Philip and eunuch and baptized him." Said nothing about your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now you say, "Well, why are you pointing that out to me?" That got me very curious, because afterwards I looked, and they skipped from 36 to 38, left 37 out altogether, and I started going through from Matthew through Revelation, and I found out that there are 17 complete verses missing in most all of the modern versions of the Scripture. Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14, Mark 7:16, Mark 9:44 and 46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, Luke 23:17, John 5:4, Acts 8:37, Acts 15:34, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:29, Romans 16:24, 1 John 5:7. I had discovered that by accident, and then I started looking, and I want you to know there are 8,034, if you're moving up to Nestle-Aland 28, there are 8,034 differences between the text that underlies our King James Version of the Bible and the new versions of the Bible. 8,034. Remember, I asked you a question, how many omissions and changes and contradictions make a Bible imperfect? I just want you to think about that. As I pondered that, I came to the startling conclusion that things that are different are not the same. Isn't that phenomenal? Things that are different are not the same. And no wonder there's so much confusion. And I preach in churches and done Bible studies in churches, and somebody will say, "Well, my Bible doesn't say that." And somebody else will say, "Well, it's not in my Bible." And somebody else will say, "Wait a minute. What's going on? God is not the author of the confusion. I can tell you that." And it gets people to doubt the Word of God. There are 6,000 plus New Testament Greek manuscripts and portions of manuscripts. And I want you to know between 95 and 99% of those Greek manuscripts support your King James Version of the Bible. There's 45. And they basically only use two, but there's 45 that would be the underlying manuscripts of the new versions, the ESV, the NIV, the RSV. You can go and start listening all of them, but the new versions of the Scripture, even the New King James Version, mixes both eclectic manuscripts and the proper manuscripts in numerous places and specifically in their notes. The two primary manuscripts that they use, and I have copies, exact facsimile copies of both of them, both Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And I'll tell you more about this in my next message coming out. It is easier to find places that disagree between those two manuscripts that are supposed to be the oldest and the best. They might be old, but they're not the best. They might be old, but they're not the best. You see, I just want to tell you something. Number one, Vaticanus was overwritten in the 10th and the 12th and the 15th century. And one person who studies these manuscripts says, this manuscript is paleographic nonsense. You can't even know what was there originally. And in Hebrews, which would be Hebrews chapter 3, you have a scribal note in the middle column that says, fool and knave, leave the old reading. So they were messing with Vaticanus manuscript. And to be real honest with you, I don't trust much that comes out of the Vatican. I feel real sad that Pope isn't going to get to wear his red shoes anymore. Just makes me so sad. I don't want to have a Bible where the two major manuscripts that were used, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, I mean, we'll be talking about it. The whole end of Mark is left out, and we'll be talking about that. I believe Dr. Stringer is going to be talking about that. But I need to move along. I use the King James Version Bible for texture reasons because it is based upon the preserved text, where you have 95 to 99% of all the manuscript evidence that is available to scholars today, it supports our King James Version of the Bible. But let's move on to the next thing. I got to move along quickly. I use a King James Version of the Bible for philosophical reasons. Modern Bible versions use a translation philosophy called dynamic equivalency. The King James Version translators use what is called formal equivalency. Let me explain the difference if I can. I have a dog at home, and he's a sheepdog. Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when I say sheepdog. Most people think of the old English sheepdog that's a large sheepdog. That would be a dynamic equivalent translation. Let me give you a formal equivalent translation of the kind of dog that I have at home. I have a sheepdog at home that's brown and white. He looks like a miniature collie, and his breed originated in the Shetland Islands. Most of you'd recognize that I have a small Shetland sheepdog, also called a Sheltie. You see, God is interested in words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But the dynamic equivalent people believe that God is only interested in the thoughts. He doesn't care much about the words. I tell you, they're wrong. Because that's not what the Bible said. Since they say it is only the thoughts and the concepts that God inspired, then the exact words representing these thoughts and concepts may not be available. Through the use of textual criticism, scholars try to restore approximate wording of the original text, but exact wording really doesn't matter. Whoa! What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought that proceeds out of... No, thank you, preacher. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not the thoughts. The mind of God to the mind of man. P.U., that's two-thirds of a pun. The Lord is very much interested in words. Hence, believers should want a formal equivalent translation because, as much as possible, a word-for-word translation is used. Sometimes a word-for-word translation is not possible, so it takes a couple words to translate what was in there. But I want to tell you, God is interested in words and not in opinions. You see, so many times in these modern translations, they try and put their theological spin. Let me tell you something. When the translators of the King James Version of the Bible came onto something that was obscure, they tried to translate it and not interpolate it, and they left it obscure. They did it on purpose. Why? Because that's the way that God had it. God must have a reason for having it that way. Do I know what it is? Not this side of glory. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Lord did not leave us here without being able to know what his words were. You want to know? And I want to tell you, I was right there, saw with my own eyes a bunch of men from the various universities and seminaries around there, and they were having a debate about the situation, and I walked out and said to this one president of the seminary, "Well, can you tell me where the words of God are?" And there was a stack of probably 20 or more translations sitting on the table. He says, "Someplace in there." No. You know where the words of God are for the English-speaking people? You know what it says right here? It says Holy Bible. You know what it says right there? It says King James Version. By accurate translation, we have the words of God, and we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when your preacher gets up, he preaches with authority because he's preaching the word of God for us. For philosophical reasons, I use the King James Version of the Bible. And because as closely as possible, it's a literal word-for-word translation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek underlying text. Finally, I use the King James Version of the Bible for practical reasons. Now, I've written a little insert for people because one of the things that I get all the time is people tell me, I have such a hard time with the these and the thous and the yees and the yous. What am I supposed to do? Well, please let me explain. If we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we are, I use the King James Version of the Bible for a very practical reason. The these and the thous, the yees and the yous are a big help in properly understanding the Bible. They identify singular and plural. Let me explain what I mean by that. If I would say, "I want you to know something," you don't know whether I'm talking about Pastor Hunter because I want you to know something, or "I want you to know something." You don't know whether I'm talking about the whole congregation or not. But, aha! I want to tell you something. The these and the thous, you and ye, are more than style in the King James. They identify singular and plural. Thee, thou, and thine are always singular. Thee, thou, and thine. A little article I put together are always singular. Ye, you, and your are always plural. In modern English, you and your are interchangeable, both singular and plural. But let me give you an example why this is so very important. John 3:7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, marvel not, I say unto thee. You know who he's talking to? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, don't be amazed that I say unto thee, ye. That means everybody. Ye must be what? Born again. It wasn't just Nicodemus who needed to be born again. It was everybody who needed to be born again. And so, do you actually know that the King James Version of the Bible is on a more basic reading level than is, for instance, the New International Version of the Scripture? It's very interesting. Now, somebody says, well, what about some of the archaic words? You know, a person I know has put together a Bible called the Defined King James Bible. It's the King James text. It's the King James text. But when it comes to a word that might be difficult to understand or might have changed meaning, like communication, let your communication be as becometh godliness. That usually doesn't mean your language at all. It means your behavior. But it'll tell you, it's exactly that way in the text. It's a little letter by it. You go right down at the bottom of the page, and it'll tell you what it means. Look, I need to stop, but there's much more, and I'm not pushing books because I only brought a few each of them. Why you should use the King James Version of the Bible. I have some of those out on the table, but here's basically the reason why. Number one, I use the King James Bible for biblical reasons. I believe God inspired his word as he said he did. I believe that God preserved his word as he said he did. The new versions, the people don't believe that. They're still restoring it. They're still, and you know what they do? They just kind of, you know who's the God? They are, because they'll get there, let's see, what should we do here? I can't tolerate that. God's God, not me. So number one, for biblical reasons. Number two, I use the King James Version of the Bible very clearly for textual reasons. The King James Version of the Bible is all there. There aren't those 8,034 missing and changed and manipulated words. I use the King James Version of the Bible for philosophical reasons. I believe Jesus Christ wants his words to remain intact and that he's not just concerned about the thoughts. Otherwise, you don't know whether I have an old English sheepdog or I have a little Sheltie. And similar things in the Bible, which are much more important than what kind of a dog that I have, since we will be judged by these words. And then finally, for very practical reasons, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, then we need to take a little time to realize that little things like italics, these and thous, are very important for the word of God. You're not going to pry the King James Version of the Bible out of my hands. You can give me all the new modern versions. In fact, I have them. I think I counted 33. I have 33 of them there. I have the Living Bible, and the Living Bible says that Baal couldn't come and help his prophets on the mountain because they were in the toilet. That's what it says. They were in the toilet. It also got the nickname because the Living Bible, which isn't a translation at all, it's a paraphrase, but I don't have time to talk about that. King Saul called, and I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but I'll give the letters and you'll know what I mean. But it actually is written there in the Living Bible, the early versions of the Living Bible. It says, U-S-O-B. the words are written out. I just use the letters. Not going to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if we hide its words in our heart, we'll not sin against you. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for originally giving your words and then preserving them so that we have, by accurate translation, the words of God in the English language for us in our King James Version of the Bible. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Preacher.